Morning, 12th Street. It is good to see you here on this Memorial Day weekend, and I'm glad you made it out. I know it's sunny out, it's beautiful, but you made the right choice. You're in the right place this morning. So if you're visiting with us, want to welcome you this morning to our services. It's great to have you with us. If you haven't filled out a visitor card, we would like to get a visitor card to you so we could have a record of your visit with us. So if you're visiting and you haven't filled out a card, if you could just slip your hand up in the air and we could get you a card. All right. Thank you. Well, this morning, with it being Memorial Day weekend, I think that it's appropriate for us this morning to recognize all those who have served in any of the armed forces. So if you served in any of the armed forces, if you could just stand up, we would like to thank you for your service to our country. And we enjoy the freedom this morning of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of your service, and so we thank you for your service. If you have served as a fire or EMT or police services, if you could stand up, we would like to recognize you as well. Anyone that served? Thank you for your service. And this morning, we don't usually do this, but we're going to do it this morning. We're here to worship God, but on a day like today, I think it's good to do this. Let's stand and let's say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag together. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And let's turn over and let's say the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. Do we have that up on a slide? I had left a note, but I didn't leave it in the right place. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a few announcements that I'd like to go through this morning. Next Sunday morning, after the service, we have a themed potluck. The meat will be provided. Now, real quick, we need some help with some grills, all right? If you have a grill that you could bring in and have here before the service starts next Sunday, if you could just slip your hand up, that'll help us out. Anybody that's got a grill that you could bring in? All right, we got a couple. All right, three, four. All right, that'll be very helpful. So please don't forget, bring those in. And when you bring them, take them back to the shed, okay, the barn back there. And that's where the grilling will take place. Now, everybody else, bring sides, okay? And we're just going to have a great time of fellowship. We're going to go out and have a little competition. The kids and the teenagers can win themselves prizes, all right? And for the adults, sorry, no prizes for you. It's just pride, and we're going to have a good time out there just fellowshipping, so stay for the potluck next Sunday. Also, if you are new to 12th Street or you're considering membership here at 12th Street, on June 12th, we're going to have a pizza with the pastor. Please sign up so I can know how much pizza to purchase. And then also, we have a car wash coming up on June 18th. We need more people to sign up for that, so you say, well, I got little kids. No, little kids can wash places where people with backs that are not as young, that they can reach them. So if you have children, it's a wonderful event for children to be part of. So come as a family. The youth group has an activity on June 17th and 18th. It's a camping trip overnight, and they're going to bike the Calhaven Trail, and it's always a great weekend. So parents and teenagers, be aware of that. And you can read through your bulletin for the rest of the announcements. There's a lot going on, and we're just grateful that God has given us the ability to do things. So let's start this morning by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you call us friend, as the choir sang. Thank you for being that kind of great God that loves us, who cares for us. I thank you, Lord, this morning as we spend time together that you meet with us. You're not a distant God. You're not a hands-off God. You are a God who loves his children, meets with his children, and Lord, that you are present with us. Help us, Lord, to lift you up in ways that make you proud. Help us, Lord, this morning to glorify you in ways that bring honor to you. And then, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us in a very special way this morning. Help us to hear your message. And as we hear from you, God, help us to respond in the proper ways. And so this morning, we dedicate this time to you. We do pray for our country this morning, Lord. I know that our morality seems to be slipping, that we pass laws as a nation, that we have a court system that is not making decisions that are based upon your word and your morality. But Lord, there is hope because you are still the great God, and greater are you than the spirit that is in this world. And we do pray for healing for our country. We pray for the men and women who keep the safety of our nation. We pray that you would continue to watch over them. And as our freedoms are under attack, I thank you for those who still stand for our freedoms. And Lord, as our country goes through this time of election, I pray that as Christians, we would never vote our pocketbook. We would always vote morality. So God, help us to find a candidate or candidates that we can back. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to truly vote our morals during this time. As our country needs you, Lord, I thank you that you have never left us. Thank you, God, that you are here. And if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you will heal, you will hear from heaven, you will forgive our sins, and you will heal our land. We pray for that healing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
As you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing Days of Elijah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes. sung at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as fresh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields all white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
Can we have the ushers come forward?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for having you in your house. And we'd like to thank you for everything that our veterans have done and those who gave their lives to keep us safe and sound. And this we ask that you bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sign. I had to be the guy to give the awkward silence. Sorry about that. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within.
Well, this time we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation. And we're actually start in Isaiah 13. But go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. I hope Philip's song is your prayer this morning, that the Lord will purify your heart. And his goal is to make us his gold. The refiner's fire always turns us into gold. And we just need to go through that refining process. Well, summer vacation came, and a boy texted a girl a week into summer vacation. He missed not seeing her at school every day, and so he said, I can't live without you. When can I see you again? And the girl responded, I lost my contacts. Who is this? I want to see you too. See, understanding scripture, it's different than this way of, I get texts all the time, and if I don't have the person saved in my contact list, then it's difficult, right? You're like, try to figure out who it is through the context of what they say. Nice thing about scripture, we know who the author is right away. So we know what he says, it's meant to help us in some way. And sometimes as we go through this, especially a study through Revelation, and you get to all these, we talked about the trumpets, we talked about the Antichrist. This week we talk about the bowls of wrath. And it's easy for us to just go, oh, this is just terrible. But God has a purpose in putting these things in Scripture for us. And his purpose is, really, he wants us to thrive. That's our theme for 2016. We have a license to thrive. And when we understand why God puts these things in Scripture, why he tells us about them, we should understand that we should be thriving in our lives, especially since we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know God wins. There's no way to look at the bowls of wrath that we're going to look at this morning and go, wow, I hope God can handle all this evil that's in the world. Here's the thing about God. God is not reactionary. He has predetermined how he will deal with evil. And the term that God has given us to understand how he deals with evil, how he passes judgment, it's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a frightful day. It will be the worst, it's not just a day long, it will be the worst time period in human history. In Isaiah 13, 6, it says this, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord, verse 9 in Isaiah 13. It comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. All right, the day of the Lord, not an event you want to be on the earth for. Okay? Oh, anybody when I was reading that think, oh, it'd be cool to be on the earth for that. Anybody? All right, I hope not, because I don't want to be on the earth for that. The only way that you can know that you're not on the earth for that is you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because the day of his judgment, and by day there, it's speaking of a period of time, the period of God's judgment on this earth, is a day that he reserves only for those who have not trusted in his name. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great," or "the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." So, Bo, go ahead and put that first slide up there. I'm going to give you a sequence of events that will take place, all right? The first event that takes place at the end times is that the Antichrist enters into a seven-year covenant with 10 nations, all right? And that's the opening of the first seal. And that's the first thing that Revelation points out and says, here's a sequence that's going to take place. Now, the next thing that we can see, go ahead and go to the next one, is going to be the day of the Lord, okay? Sorry, that's not the next one. The slides are out of order. Okay. All right, the next thing is the sixth seal. There we go. The sixth seal. The sun and moon and stars go dark. Okay? That'll be easy to see. There's also earthquakes and stars, the constellations fall. So that's a big event, something that's going to be able to be recognized. Now, the sixth seal with the sun and moon going dark, in Joel, it says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. So in the sequence of events, you have Antichrist into power. We have the sixth seal, which is the sun and moon going dark. In Acts chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." So again, before the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, the sun and moon go dark. And then in Matthew 24, 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." So, immediately after the tribulation, that's when the sun and moon go dark, and that's when the day of the Lord will begin. So, go ahead and go to the next slide. Go back to the slide before. Okay, yep, we got the day of the Lord. Go ahead and go back to the one that I, there we go, the day of the Lord. It equals the period of God's wrath, all right? That should be in your bulletin there. The first blank, that's the period of God's wrath. And the sixth seal that we see is the beginning of the day of the Lord. So now, this morning, as we talk about God's wrath through these bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth, we can understand when they take place. They take place during the day of the Lord. And so now Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Go ahead and go to the next slide, Bo. All right, so we have the day of the Lord is after the sixth seal, after the moon, sun and moon go dark. Go ahead and go to the next one. All right, so now we see seven trumpets and seven vials or bowls. The word vial and bowl are the same word. And they are the beginning of, they are the judgments of the day of the Lord. Okay? That's how God displays his judgment on the earth, is through the trumpets, which we've already talked about, and now today as we talk about these bowls of wrath. So, Revelation 15 and verse 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." He says, "I see another sign." So, let's real quickly review the signs that he's seen. Okay? He saw a sign called the first seal. So go ahead and go to the next slide. All right? The first seal. There you go. The first seal as the Antichrist makes a seven-year covenant. Then there are seals 2 through 4 that are opened up. After that, we see the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist stands in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He says, "No more sacrifice, I am God." All right, that's the abomination of desolation. Then the next sign is the sixth seal. The sun and moon go dark, there's stars fall, and there's an earthquake. And immediately after that, Matthew 24, 29, Mark 13, 33, Luke 22, they all say that right after that, Christ comes in the clouds and gathers together the saints. And that's the second coming of Christ. So after the sixth seal and after the second coming, we see the time of God's judgment. We see the seven trumpets. And now as we see this morning, we're going to see the seven bowls of wrath that all take place. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. You see, all those that lived during the time of the tribulation, they're all standing in heaven now. They have harps. I'll be able to sing in heaven. I can't wait. All right. I'll be able to play my harp in heaven. I have a guitar. I play it, and every once in a while, I'll put my headphones in so Cheryl and Lynn don't have to hear me. It's a little inside joke we have. Of course, they can still hear me, but I can't hear them, so it doesn't matter to me. But those who came out of great tribulation, they're the ones standing there on the edge. They're looking over because the last plagues are about to be poured out on the earth. God is about ready to finish his judgment. And you know what? They were all killed for their faith. They're standing on the edge and they're saying, yes, go get them, God. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I wish I could sing that to you, but I actually tried to find a version of that song somewhere. I couldn't find it, so maybe somebody in this room needs to write a tune to that song, because that'd be a pretty good song, right? It's what they're singing, the song of Moses and of the Lamb in heaven. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breast girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So heaven was opened. And then heaven is closed until those seven bowls are poured out on the earth. In Revelation 11, in verse 15, it tells us that the seventh angel sounds. And then in verse 19, the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices, thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The seven bowls that we're talking about now are simultaneous with the seven trumpets. Because if the bowls are after the trumpets, how can heaven be opened and closed at the same time? Okay, it's either open or it's closed. Can't be open and closed. We see with the seventh, or with the first, okay, before the first bowl, heaven is closed until all the bowls are poured out. The seventh trumpet opens heaven for all to see. And so we see that they both take place with heaven closed, and then with the seventh trumpet, heaven opens up. And with the seventh bowl, heaven will also open up. In Revelation 16:1, let's keep reading. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God on the earth. This is the completion or the great sign of the day of the Lord, when God's wrath is at its fiercest with these seven bowls. Verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Because you see, those who had the mark of the beast, they weren't gathered up at the second coming. They're still on the earth. And so now, God is going to get them for making the choice not to follow him, but to follow the Antichrist. And so, go ahead and go to the next slide. Keep going. All right. The first bowl of wrath soars on all the people. Now, when Job had his sores that the devil had given to him, Job had to take pottery and broken glass and scrape the top of it off just to get relief from the pressure that those sores were causing. I can just imagine that the sores that are on the people of earth at that time will be unbelievably painful. Verse 3. The first bowl is the sore upon those with the mark of the beast. Now verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now we have one of the trumpets where a third of the sea was destroyed. Now the whole sea is destroyed. And everything that lives in the sea dies with it. There will be no more fish to eat because they all die in the sea. So the sea is turned to blood and everything in the sea dies with the second bowl. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial, or his bowl, upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They are worthy." And I heard another angel out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Now, this bowl is really bad because it takes away all the drinkable water. All the water that comes out of the fountains, out of the earth, all the springs, and all of the rivers, all the drinkable water is turned to blood. And you know what? At that point, you might say, "Oh, God, you're being a little harsh." And the angel reminds us all, God is not being overly harsh, because the people that are on earth, they killed his people. That's why they're standing at the edge and looking and saying, "All right, get him, God." And so the fact that all they have to drink is blood is God being just. And so two angels will respond in verses 6 and 7 and say that God is being true and faithful and righteous. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And so the fourth bowl is that the sun heats up and scorches the people, and they still don't give God glory. Can you imagine that? They know God is judging them. And instead of saying, "God, forgive us," they curse at God. And they know that it is God who is judging. Verse 10. Fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So the fifth bowl is darkness over the Antichrist's kingdom. Have you ever been where it's so dark and there's no light and you can just feel the darkness? We were at a cave in Tennessee and they shut out all the lights in the cave. And we were way deep down in the cave and it was scary. I mean, I'm holding a rope, okay? And I'm making sure I'm not moving anywhere. And you could almost feel the darkness. Could you imagine God? This is supernatural darkness. You can light a candle, you can turn on a light switch, and there will be no light. And the darkness is palpable. You can feel it. Not only that, but you have these sores that are on you. We have some tablets shining, so it gives us a little bit of light. But just imagine what it would be like if everything was pitch black and there was no hope for light. And then verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So the sixth bowl is the great river Euphrates being dried up and these three frog-like spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, who's the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so can you just literally see, you know, we've seen it on cartoons, or you've seen it at, like a spirit come out of their mouth. And the best way that John can describe it is it looks like a frog. And they go, those three spirits gathered together all the kings of the earth. They go to battle against God. They assemble an army to fight against God. And here's an interesting thing that John says in verse 15. He's quoting Jesus here. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 1, it says this. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, this day that we're talking about right now, the day of God's judgment where the bowls of wrath are poured out on the earth, it comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The pain that the people are going to feel is so great, it's going to be the same kind of agony that a woman is giving birth feels. And all the women said, we've done that. And all the men say, oh, no. It's just going to be an awful time. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It'll overtake the world like a thief, because they take the mark of the beast. They buy into a worldly system of living. But us who are saved, us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we will not be overtaken as a thief. Verse 5, you are all the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this judgment that we're talking about, it is destined for you. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never face that judgment. You will never have to see that. You are confident that you will be saved from it, because God does not appoint those who have faith to wrath. Interesting thing too here, 12th Street Baptist Church, we are not overtaken with the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, because we're believers and we are watchful. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, from northwest to southeast. That valley of Armageddon measures 20 miles. From northeast to southwest, it measures 14 miles. And then there's a place called the Herod Valley that stretches a little bit further east, 30 miles. You have a triangle, a 30 by 14 by 20 triangle. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. This earthquake is so large, it destroys every island and it flattens every mountain. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent weighs approximately 113 pounds. Can you imagine 113 pound rocks falling out of the sky? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we see the seventh bowl with voices, thunders, lightnings, and earthquake, and 113 pound hail falling from heaven. In Revelation 11, as it talked about the seven trumpets, again, I want to just read to you what it says about the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded, and the verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So here's what we see with the seven trumpets that we talked about before, now the seven bowls of wrath. The seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl converge, and they take place simultaneously on the earth as one event. So I've just got some questions for you as we think about these things. Who do you think you are? Why should you escape God's judgment? And if you think it's because you're not so bad, if you think it's because you haven't done anything so wrong, I'll tell you what, the Bible says we're sinners that fall short of the glory of God. Second question, where do you think you're going? When the time comes that the Lord gathers together his own, will you be part of that gathering? Or will you be left here to face his wrath? Third, what is going to happen to you? Are you going to be one of the saints who stand on the edge and cheer as God brings justice to all the wrong that's been done? Or will you be one who the wrath of God literally rains upon? Fourth question, who are you impacting for heaven? Does your life impact more people for heaven, or does your life impact more people for God's judgment? And then the fifth question, are you ready? There was a baseball coach in Texas. He coached from Little League all the way up through high school, and then he coached college, and he became a legendary coach. And his last name was Skolinos. And he spoke at a baseball coaches convention, and everybody paid $25 to go to this convention. And so he walked in, and he's got a home plate around his neck, and he spoke for 20 minutes with this home plate just like like a charm at the end of a necklace. And as he spoke, he didn't say anything about the home plate. And after about 20, 25 minutes, he finally said, "You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. Or maybe you think I escaped from the mental hospital." He said, "No, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. So then he asked a question. How wide is home plate in Little League? Several hands shot up into the air, and after a pause, someone finally was able to say 17 inches. "That's right," he said. "How about in Babe Ruth baseball?" Another pause. Another guess came from the crowd. 17 inches. "That's right." Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room? And hundreds of hands shot up. And he said, how wide is home plate for high school baseball? 17 inches. "You're right." College coaches, any college coaches? A few hands shot up. How wide is the plate for college? 17 inches. Said, any minor league coaches here? Right away, the crowd said, 17 inches. And he said, how about for the major leagues? 17 inches. He said, you mean from Little League all the way through the pros, the standard is 17 inches. What do they do with a big league pitcher that can't throw the ball over the 17-inch plate? Well, the crowd said, they send him to the minors. Or they release him. Or they send him to the Tigers. Okay. What they don't do is they don't say, "That's okay. If you can't hit the 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 or 19 inches for you. We'll make it 20 inches so you can have a better chance. And if you can't hit that, let us know so we can make it wider." And then here's what Coach Scoliona said. "Coaches, what we do when our best player shows up late to practice, when our team rules forbid certain ethical behaviors, and they break them, what happens if they get caught drinking? Do we hold them accountable, or do we change the rules to fit them? Do we widen home plate?" There's a problem today. So he finally took his home plate that was around his neck, and he drew on it a home, a house. And when he drew the house on it, he said, "There's a problem in our homes today with our marriages, with the way that we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids. There's no consequence for failing to meet the standards. Instead, at home, we widen the plate, and we widen the plate, and we widen the plate." Then he took and he drew an American flag on top of the house. He said, "This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools that they need to be successful, to educate and discipline the young people. We're allowing others to widen home plate. And where is this getting us?" And then he erased the flag, and he drew a cross on top of the house. And this is the problem in the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children, only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening the plate. He closed not to a round of applause, but to a silent and convicted room. You know what, 12th Street, what we need to be careful of is that we don't widen home plate. As we talk about these things in Revelation, it should make us want to to stick to the standard of God even more closely. As we talk about God's wrath, we shouldn't think, oh, well, we've got time. We've got the ability to take it easy. No, right now is the time to get to God's standard and to stick to it. You know, we have a president who widens the plate all the time. He takes a stroke of the pen and he refuses funding to schools and to states that won't conform to his depravity. He's widening the plate. Let's not widen the plate. We have a judicial system. You ask, what's the greatest thing that happens in the election this year? Here's the biggest thing that'll happen. Not who's president, but who the president will pick as Supreme Court justices. Because those people will write the morality of our country. And right now we have Supreme Court justices that are widening the plate. And as they widen the plate, our morals that come from stated scripture will be challenged and will be put down. And folks, we've got to get back to the standard of God and not widen the plate. In our homes, in our communities, and especially here at this church. I used to pitch. I pitched in college for 2 years, and it was in Wisconsin, and that's the worst place in the world to play baseball. It's always cold. It's snowing in April and May. And I had a game where it was against Milwaukee Technical Institute. And I was pitching, and I walked 3 batters in a row. And the coach came out, and he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "His strike zone is just too small." And the coach said, "I hate to tell you this. Your aim is just really bad." And I sure wish that they would have widened the plate for me just a little bit. It didn't happen. Because there's a 17-inch standard. 12th Street. As we see the end grow closer and closer. As we talk about the day of the Lord and the judgments of God. I want to remind everyone here that there's a standard. Don't widen the plate. Know the severity of God's justice. Encourage people to hit the mark. Don't change the target. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us. It is the most awful thought in the world to think that anybody I know or love could have to be on the earth for the time of sores, the time of water becoming undrinkable, a time of darkness, a time of oppressive scorching heat, a time where, God, you are pouring out your wrath on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that we would guide people to the truth of your word. Help us to never widen the plate. And on this Memorial Day, I pray for our country. That as a nation, we would quit widening the strike, the plate. I pray, Lord, that we would get back to your morals, your standards. God, if anyone here in their life has been widening the plate in their home, at their work, with their own ethics, I pray we would fall before you, God, this morning and make that right. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you give the message this morning not to condemn anyone, but, Lord, to bring salvation to their life. And if they will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, if they will trust in that work of Jesus, and they will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, the Lord Jesus, you will forgive them this morning, and Lord, you will save them, and they will be assured to never have to face your wrath. So, Lord, as we close out this time, help us to be obedient to your Spirit's work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and you would like to, I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to have someone talk with you about how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if God has spoken to your heart, let's just do business with him now as we close out this service.
Yeah.
this morning that God has done everything to take us from his wrath and to place us in his love. I hope you find comfort in that this morning. And sometimes you get to reminiscing and you think, I remember when America used to. Has anybody ever done that? I remember when. How about we just start living ourselves and affecting those around us to live how God wants us to live? Because what makes America great? You do. You do. We do. And we do it not by changing the rules and making it wide. We do it by getting people back to Jesus Christ and to his word. Lord God, you are good. So good that you found what we needed in the sacrifice of your own son. As we remember those who gave their lives on Memorial Day for our freedom, I thank you that only one life could truly bring eternal freedom. And I thank you for the offering of Jesus Christ, your Son, for our sins. And I thank you this morning that you have made a way for us to be with you. So God, help us to go from here as people that are motivated, encouraged, ready to follow our Savior. Keep us safe over the next couple days. Help us to have great enjoyment with friends and family. And help us, Lord, to please you in all we do and say. Now to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.